each star has in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all that lays within us, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight in a special way. We pray for those who could not be here. We also pray, Father, for those who are hurting tonight. And we pray, Father, especially for those who our hearts go out for around the world that are in a poverty situation, Father. We just pray that you'd help them, Lord, especially that they may have treasure in heaven. And Lord, may our focus be upon that treasure which is in heaven as well. And now, Father, may we open that treasure of your word tonight, and may we study it. May we examine it, Father, to know the conditions of the hour and to know those things which you're here to do. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to this study. We ask that you would bless it, for we ask it in Jesus' name, your lovely Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, I would like to once again take our text from paragraph 50. Brother Ram's sermon, Who is This Melchizedek? This is number 22 in our series. And this is, I think, number 11 in the mini-series on sovereignty. And tonight the title of this message will be The Role of the Indwelling Holy Spirit in Our Salvation. Now, Brother Branham said from Who is This Melchizedek, paragraph 50, he said, God's sovereign in his choosing. Did you know that? God is sovereign. And as I mentioned, we're going to look at this thought on sovereignty and the sovereignty of the indwelling spirit in its role pertaining to our salvation. Now, in our examination of the sovereignty of God in salvation, so far, we have examined the eternal purpose of the Father. We titled that message, The Role of the Father in Salvation. We next studied the role of His only begotten Son in salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 11, it best sums up the role that the Son of God played in our salvation when it speaks not only of the Father's eternal purpose, but then it also speaks of the role of the Son. In Ephesians 3, in verse 11, if you'd open your Bibles with me, we read, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not our faith, but by the faith of Him. Now this boldness and access is to the Father, or unto the Father, and it comes through His Son, and the once for all sacrifice of His Son made it possible. In Romans verse 9 and or chapter 9 verse 11, we are told that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. We know then that the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, will stand in election. Now tonight I would like to further study the sovereignty of God in our election and salvation. And I would like to examine the role of the indwelling Holy Spirit which is given us by the new birth. Now my reason for this study are that we might understand Romans 8 and how all things are working together for our good. In Romans 8 and verse 28 we read, if you would turn with me, Paul addressing the Romans, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now this scripture tells us that all things, A-double-L, are working together, not separately, but they are working together. Therefore, the eternal purpose of the Father, which stands in election, is working together with the death of the Son, which made it possible, and the indwelling Holy Spirit working the operation of God's eternal purpose into our being. And we see how all three are in perfect accord. Not a trinity, but in different roles, the Father is working out our salvation. Now, the Scripture tells us that all things are working together, not separately. Now, if the Father chose certain ones before the foundations of the world and gave them to His Son, and if it was for them that Christ gave Himself as a ransom to pay a debt that He did not owe, then the indwelling Holy Spirit is not working in us to bring us to Christ. No, the mission of the indwelling Holy Spirit today is to apply the benefits of Christ's sacrifice for our redemption. The Holy Spirit did not come in this hour to lead us to Christ. The Holy Spirit came in this hour to help us to apply what Christ has already done. That's what the token is all about. Brother Branham said it's to apply it in the evening time. From the token, Brother Branham said, then the blood was a token of our identification. The blood identified that the worshiper had slain the lamb and accepted the lamb and applied the token to himself, that he was not ashamed. In other words, he came and he slit the throat of the lamb, and then he let that blood drip through his fingers. And when he could feel that warm, oozing sensation of that blood throbbing into his hands, he could identify with the life of the one who'd been slain. It had to be applied. He couldn't have somebody else go and cut it, sit back there and say, I'll give you a few shillings or whatever it was. You do it. He had to go there and identify. You see? Jesus on your hands. He wanted everybody to see it. He was not ashamed. He didn't care who saw it. He wanted everybody to see it. And it was placed in such a position that everybody passing by could see that token. See, many people want to be Christians, and they like to do it secretly, so nobody would know that they're Christians. Or the associates that they run around with, some of them would think, well, now I look. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want so-and-so to know about it. See? Well, now you see, that's not Christianity. Christianity has to display its token publicly, in public life, at the office, on the street, when trouble is around, anything in church, everywhere else. The blood is a token, and the token must be applied, see? Or it's not, or even the covenant is of none effect. Now, last week we talked about the marriage covenant. And we talked about there's courtship, then Brother Brown said agreement, then the marriage union. But we talked about this agreement, the covenant, the contract, a meeting of the minds. We're going to get into part two tomorrow. When we talk about the commandments of God, we began by talking about the first commandment in the marriage contract is, thou shalt have no other. See? And Brother Branham said, now look, if you've got a covenant, a contract, it's got to be displayed. Therefore, how could I say as a husband, I have no other, and be eyeing everybody else that's walking by? It's not on display. If I have a true covenant, contract, that there is no other, then when I'm approached, I'd say, I'm sorry. I'm happily married. I'm sorry. I'm already taken. The token has got to be displayed. In the Old Testament, they put the blood on the lintels and the doorpost. And for those who had the token displayed, the angel of God passed by. Now, they could have had the blood in the house. They could have eaten the Passover feast. But if that blood wasn't on the doorpost, if it wasn't displayed, it didn't do them any good that night. The firstborn was dead. So the token must be applied. And Brother Branham said, the blood is the token. And the token must be applied, or it's not even a covenant. Or the covenant is of none effect. The blood was a token or an identification identifying this person has been redeemed. The question which is now to engage us is not the extent of the Holy Spirit's power. And on that point, there can be no doubt it's infinite. But what we look but what we shall seek to show is that his power and operations are directly brought forth by divine wisdom and sovereignty. In other words, the spirit of wisdom and revelation has come down. Now, from the token, Brother Ramson, notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. Now, I know we have a lot of people who believe you've got to come together to talk it. Yes. But I've seen people come together and talk the word and walk away with no understanding of the word, even though they say the right things. Like Brother Vail told me, they've got it, but they don't got it. Notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token.
That's what you must do. Now, Pastor Neville, and to this congregation, trustees, deacons, to you, brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world, time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. And how do you do it? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart, see? He was not responsible for any that was outside or from beneath it. Now, I thought, Brother Brian, you've been preaching for years. Get together and talk the Word. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. But Brother Brian said it doesn't stop there. He said you've got to apply it. You've got to get into it. It's just like years ago. Coming to the message, people get together, they wanted to talk the message. That was glorious, hallelujah. Let's get together and talk about the prophet. But then as soon as you start to talk about what the prophet said, they don't want to hear it no more. No. I believe with all my heart that Malachi 3:16 is right. I believe every John Tittle of this word is right. And he said, when you begin to get together and talk the word, God will he'll write a book of remembrance. But I've also seen that everywhere God's people are, so is Satan. And he works his way into those little groups and tries to take over, tries to add his 2 cents worth. And so Brother Branham says, notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message, but they came together to apply the blood, to apply the token. I remember years ago when your son Dwayne was younger and... I said, what does it mean when Jesus said, how be it in vain do they worship me? I said, what does the word in vain mean? And I asked him, and he was pretty young, and he said, I don't know. I said, well, if I asked you to paint the wall and I gave you a bucket of paint and you just took the bucket and rolled it up and down on the wall, I said, would that do you any good? What would it be? He said, useless. I said, exactly. And so it's useless unless it's applied. And the word apply means application. You've got to use it. Noah had a message. What was the message? Build an ark. What if Noah had just gone out there for 120 years and preached salvation? Those judgments are here. The rains are going to come. So what have you been doing about it, Noah? Well, I'm just sitting back here waiting for God to deliver me. No, God said, build the ark. Get into the ark. And Brother Ann taught us that this message is the ark. It's your safety. Get into it. See? Now, he goes on and said, we've seen enough now. He says, brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world. Time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive, that we're sure, that the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it, get into it. And how do you do it? By one Spirit we're all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Again from paragraph 70 of another message you preached called The Token. Brother Branham said, if the token or the blood in the time of Egypt's coming out, their exodus, if the token was so supreme sign, now the token was not good unless the token was displayed. The token had to be displayed, not a sympathizer with the token. How many sympathizers do we have in the message today? I believe God sent a prophet. Oh, that's wonderful. What did the prophet say? Well, I don't know. What are the doctrines that the prophet brought up? Oh, doctrine's a bad word. Not a sympathizer, brother, sister. Not a sympathizer with the token, but the token must be applied. And no matter how much anyone could prove that he was a Jew and a covenant Jew by circumcision, that didn't do anything about it at all. It took the token, not the covenant. He never said, when I see the covenant sign, but when I see the token. So today, you might be a professed Christian. You might be a covenant. You might be with a covenant with Christ. But unless the token is displayed in this late hour that we're coming to now, there is no way for him to pass over. The token must be displayed. It must be on. Now notice that Brother Ram points back to Egypt. And he shows that in that hour, the blood of the Lamb was the token and it had to be displayed or the people would perish. Then we find him telling us that the Holy Spirit is the token that the blood has been applied in this hour. And he says, unless you display it, unless you apply it, you will perish. He said it is not just the coming together to talk the message, although that is important, but that is not applying it. That's just talking it. He said the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That's the only thing. Oh, don't come together and just say, I believe it. Boy, I've been to many churches in this message. I think over 55, 60 churches. More than that now. I've been overseas a few times. 55 in this country alone. I've talked to pastors in every one of them, brethren in every one of them, and every one of them, you know, they'll identify with Brother Branham. Oh yeah, God sent a prophet. Then you get to talking doctrine, you find out they don't even believe what he taught. One group down in Georgia, they thought it was blasphemy to believe and preach predestination and election. Whose tapes they've been listening to? Certainly not William Branham. You see. Now the question then is this. How does what Brother Branham is telling us here align itself with the eternal purpose of God which stands in election? And Paul said in Romans 8:29, where he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them also he glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, you can only apply what you have been given. There's how we bring it back to election. You can only apply what's been given to you. You cannot apply on your own, of yourself, these things unless they've been given to you. You cannot apply the indwelling Spirit of God. If you have not received the indwelling Spirit of God, how can you apply it? And yet, how many people believe they have the Holy Ghost and they feed themselves a bunch of mush? Now, if you've got the Holy Ghost, he's going to guide you into all truth. Isn't that what Jesus said? He will lead you into all truth. He's going to lead you into word upon word upon word to build up that spirit body Brother Brown talked about. See? You cannot apply what you do not have. You cannot walk in the light if you are not in the light. In 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Therefore we must walk in the light. He said we have to walk, we have got to walk in the light. But notice that he also says we have got to be in the light first in order to walk in it. You cannot walk in the light if you are not in the light. And he associates the light with the presence of God, because he said if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And the he that John is referring to here is God the Father, because John later says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, he and his speaks of who? The Father. Now, just any light will not do. It must be his light. Notice, it must be the light that he is, his presence is in. Right? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, his presence is in that light. Therefore, it's the light of his presence. And if you don't walk in that light, you have no blood. That's a pretty strong statement. But that's the scripture. Therefore, this is speaking of the light of his glorious presence. Now, in Isaiah 50:11, we're told, not just any light will do. In Isaiah 50:11, we read, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that you have builded. Or kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. In other words, look, You can have your light, but there's only one light. And you walk in your light, you're going to have sorrow. Therefore, it cannot be light that comes forth from us, but light that is given to us from God alone. That's the difference. Not your source, but the source is in God. And who is God? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, Paul expounds on this. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves," it's not our light, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves only as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," notice, who commanded the light? God commanded the light. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts in order to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face and the presence of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." In other words, brother, sister, look. Unless God ordained you to receive His Word, His Spirit, His life, you're lost. And you will always be lost. However, God ordained certain elect vessels to receive His Word. How in the world would you know that you're receiving God's Spirit unless His Word told you? Right? And how do you know that you receive His Spirit? It can't come by emotion. It's without sensation. Woo! Sure felt the Lord. And the same emotions you get watching a baseball game, a football game, soccer game, hockey match, you can have sitting in the church. Oh, how exciting. But unless it comes forth, brother, sister, that genuine birth comes forth from the Word of God, then it's just nothing but emotion. Now, therefore, we see that the light must come from God first, and then we are to simply apply what God has given to us. And that is where the indwelling Spirit of God takes us. The power and operation of the indwelling Holy Spirit are directed by His divine wisdom and His indisputable sovereignty. Now, to prove this, we need to look no further than John chapter 3 and verse 8. Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." And the word "listeth" here is the Greek word, which means wheresoever it pleases, or wheresoever it purposes, or wheresoever it wills to. "The wind bloweth wheresoever it pleases, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, in the Pentecostal movement, that just gives them license to do whatever they want to do. Oh, I felt led by God to go do that. Remember years ago, I talked to this sister when I started a group of fellowship of Christian athletes at the University of Minnesota. And there was this sister there that she came back the next year to be in it again. And it was all athletes. She was the only one that wasn't an athlete. And her name was Sonia, I remember, Sonia. And she cut her hair during the summer. So when I came back the next fall, I said, "Sonia, you cut your hair. Why did you cut your hair?" She said, "The Lord told me to cut my hair." I said, "The devil told you to cut your hair. God's Word says don't cut it." Well, she went off bawling. And I had to stand the wrath of several of the boys in that group who thought I shouldn't have hurt her feelings. And I said, "Look, I'm talking to her soul. One word off is Satan's kingdom." I knew that much. And when God's Word says something, His Spirit doesn't come along and contradict it. Don't cut your hair. That's "thus saith the Lord." According to a vindicated prophet of God, according to God's holy word. "Thus saith the Lord," right here.
Now.
But I felt the power of God, right? He moved upon me. And I was slain in the spirit.
And Brother Vale, when he told that to Brother Branham, he said, "Oof, that's a filthy spirit, Brother Vale." Brother Vale had mentioned about how some people were laying hands and people were just falling back, prostrate. What would make a woman fall prostrate in front of a man? Not the Holy Spirit. That's the unholy spirit. It's like the man that wanted to divorce his wife.
Years ago, came to me and said, "Brother Brian," he said, "if I divorce my wife, would you remarry me?" I said, "Absolutely not." I said, 25 years ago, Brother Branham told you not to divorce your wife. What makes you think that God would change his mind? Well, he left the church. A few years later, he came back with his woman that he had married. Before that, he came to me and said, "Would you marry us?" I said, "Absolutely not." I said, "It's contrary to the Scripture."
Well, he said, "I know it's of God. Because I had picked her up on a date. We were riding on my motorcycle. And he said, and I saw a shooting star. My soul went out with that shooting star across the sky. And when I got back," he said, "and I kissed her goodnight," he said, "the Holy Spirit welled up within me." And I said, "Brother, that was lust. That wasn't the Holy Ghost." I said, "If you don't know any better the difference between the Holy Ghost and the unholy ghost, you better get to the altar."
The same guy thought that he would lead the bride into the rapture. In that condition? Turn down the prophet. Let's turn down the prophet. Let's turn down the Word of God. We got a feeling. And what good is our feeling going to do when you stand before the great judge of all the earth? What good is your feeling going to be?
Well, I felt it. So what?
I didn't wake you up, did I?
So what? If you felt it. That has nothing to do with it. Simply, it is thus saith the Lord or nothing. Brother Branham said the bride would have thus saith the Lord, or she be still.
Right?
The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleases, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou cannot tell whence it come and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now in this scripture, Jesus compares the indwelling Spirit of God with the wind. Both the wind and the indwelling Spirit are sovereign in their actions, and both are mysterious in their operations. Notice that Jesus said the Spirit leads where it pleases, where it purposes or plans or wills to go. And then he said, and you cannot tell where it is leading. In other words, it is sovereign, and the tabernacle that houses the Spirit of God does not have charge of that Spirit, but rather the Spirit has control of that tabernacle. Therefore, the Spirit is sovereign. It's not your decision. It's not you choosing Christ. He said, "You never chose me, I chose you." The wind bloweth where it pleases. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You don't know when the wind is coming, and you don't know where it's going next. You cannot see it, nor can you control it. It doesn't ask your permission, neither does it wait on you to decide what it should do. And so is it with the indwelling Spirit of God. It is God's Word and God's life dwelling in you, and you cannot control it. You cannot regulate it like the wind. It is an invisible force that begins to move you. And all you have to do to apply it is to set your sails and let go and let God. As the wind blows when it pleases and where it pleases and as it pleases, so is it with the Spirit of God. It regulates the wind. God regulates the wind by His wisdom, as He regulates the indwelling paraclete, the indwelling Spirit, by His wisdom. It is absolutely sovereign in its operations as far as man is concerned, the same way as the Spirit. Sometimes the wind blows so softly, it scarcely rustles the leaf. At other times it blows so loudly, it's like a roar that can be heard for miles, like a tornado. The Spirit of God works within us in much the same way. The Spirit of God works within us much the same way as the wind. Sometimes the Holy Spirit deals so gently that His work is not even perceived by those who may be onlookers. On the other hand, the indwelling Spirit of God may bring forth actions that are so powerful, so radical, so revolutionary, that His performance becomes very evident to everyone. Sometimes the wind is purely local in its reach. And at other times it becomes widespread in its scope. And the same thing with the Spirit. Today he might lead you to speak to one or two souls, and tomorrow he may cause you to evangelize an entire country. Remember how the Spirit of God moved upon Brother Branham to walk down on a certain street until he met the Aunt Jemima. He said, I got off the plane. We were fogged in, couldn't leave. He said, the Holy Spirit began to tell me to walk down this street. Just walk straight. So I walked straight until, he said, the Holy Spirit said, turn left. I turned left. He said, I'm walking down the street. He says, turn right. I walk down the street, turn right. And there's this little old Aunt Jemima standing there. She's leaning up against the gate. She goes, hello, parson. He said, how'd you know I'm a preacher? She said, I've been praying, and God told me Elijah was going to come. God held that airplane until Brother Branham had a chance to go pray for that boy. That woman's prayer, ordained before the foundations of the world to hold that airplane, when she entered into her position, into her role, and she entered into that prayer, she now became that conduit. And God used His prophet to bring forth healing to that little boy, just like the Shunammite woman prayed for Elijah, or prayed that Elijah might come by, and he did. Now look, that was a one-on-one case. The Holy Spirit interceding one-on-one. Your Brother Branham went over to India, and the Holy Spirit moved a nation, 300,000 souls in Bombay, and in Durban, South Africa, another 300,000, 400,000, whatever it was. They brought, three trucks full of wheelchairs and crutches and things. And so the same way that the wind can maybe just spin one little leaf, and it doesn't go nowhere, it just spins in a little circle. Or a big tornado can come by and blow the whole town away. The same that God moves in the little, infinitesimal, and God moves in a major way. And is it because you say, hey God, I'm going over to India. I'm going to really rev him up. I'm going to get him so excited, Lord. No. A man one time named Jonah. God said, Jonah, I want you to go. He said, I mean, I don't want to go. Sorry. Sorry, Lord. Find yourself another boy. So God said, no, you're going. So he said, I'm going the other direction. So he hopped on the ship. What happened? The winds begin to come. The man on the ship knew something was wrong. They said, there's something wrong. The gods are not happy. Jonah said, look, just throw me over. I don't want to go. Throw me to the sea. I hope I drown. They threw him to the sea. God had a vessel waiting for him. Swallowed him up. I don't know how many days and nights. Was it three nights and days in the belly of the whale? What the Bible says. By that time, the acids had eaten away his clothing. I'm sure the dye and everything else is gone. And I'm sure here comes Jonah. When he's spit out by the god of the Ninevites, they believed in, was it not Dagon, I'm sure, but it was the fish god. And he comes out of the mouth of a whale, probably just looking just white like a ghost, anemic. And they looked at this man and said, he couldn't be a man. He's got to be a messenger from God. The wind's blowing. Softly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Or in a very major and mighty way. It's the same God with the same message. So it's not the way in which it's presented. See? It's the word that is presented. But whether he works on a few or whether he works on many, he consults no man. He never consulted Jonah. He never consulted Brother Branham. Hey, Brother Branham, do you mind if I stop your plane? Do you mind, Brother Branham, if I have you go walk 10 blocks this morning to a little old Aunt Jemima? No, he just said, start walking. What did he tell Abraham to do? He said, Abraham, walk. Abraham walked for what? 75 years until he received his promise. 75 years because God said, walk, Abraham. And he kept walking until God delivered that
promised Son. Whether he works on few or many, he consults no man. He acts as he pleases. Logic does not enter into the picture. And sometimes people, even those closest to you, think that you're going crazy because he leads you to do some things which you don't even understand why you're doing them. Our new birth is due to the sovereign will of God. Every role that God has played is concerned with our salvation. As the Father, it was predestination. Within his Son, it was for our propitiation. And within us, his Spirit brings forth our regeneration. The Father chose us, his Son died for us, and his Spirit quickens us. The Father was concerned about us, his Son shed his blood for us, and his Spirit performs his work within us. What the Father did was eternal. What the Son did was external. What the Spirit does is internal. It is the work of the Spirit we are now concerned with. With his work in the new birth, and particularly his sovereign operations in the new birth. The Father purposed our new birth. The Son has made possible our new birth, but it is the indwelling Spirit that effects our new birth. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." The new birth is solely the work of the Spirit of God upon man and within man, and has no part, and man has no part in it. Not even the performing of it. In Philippians 1 and 6, we're told, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whoever born into the world in the flesh ever had a part, ever had anything to do with the conception and the birth. You are a recipient only. God calls it a new birth because the word birth excludes altogether any idea of effort or work on the part of the one who is being born. A person has no more to do with his spiritual birth than he had with his natural birth. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself." And clearly, resurrection is altogether outside of man's ability. No corpse can bring himself back to life. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." But the Spirit of God does not indwell everybody. Nor does it quicken everyone. Why? Because we are born again by the Word of God being revealed to us. And faith is a revelation, and a revelation is something that is given to you. It is a gift. And if it's given, then it is a gift. Something that is revealed had to be covered up or had to be hidden in order for it to be revealed. Then the very word to reveal suggests to us that something that is shown to us and opened to us and uncovered to us, then to reveal is not something you can do for yourself, but it is something that is done for you by another. I cannot reveal to myself anything of myself. I already know it. Therefore, how can I reveal that which I already know? But faith is something that has been revealed to you, not out from you, but to you. It is revealed to you, showing it comes as a gift from another. Then the new birth is something that is sovereignly given. If faith were a natural product of the human heart, then every man would have it. But the Scripture tells us that all men have not the faith. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 2. And we find in Hebrews 11 and 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And Romans 8 and 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now you're stumped. Because of yourself you cannot have faith. It's a revelation. And if faith is a revelation, as Brother Brown told us, then it's something that's been revealed. And if it's been revealed, it's not something that you deduced or induced, but it's something that was shown to you made plain to you, opened up to you, uncovered to you. And somebody had to do it. And if it's impossible to please God without that, and God's the one who gave you that, then the fact is when God reveals it to you, opens it up to you, uncovers it to you, and you receive it, He is well pleased. How do you want to please God? Receive what He brought. Receive, thus saith the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, we're told, the work of the Holy Spirit actually begins before we come to believe. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice that the sanctification of the Spirit comes before our believing the truth. Notice in Ezekiel 36 and 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, who causes you to walk? God causes you to walk. Then when He says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, how can you walk in the light unless God causes you to walk in the light of His presence? You see? From impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, now, when you do that and don't bear the fruit of the Spirit, then you're in the new spirit. You didn't used to do that, that's right. But God had to give you a new spirit. Why? The spirit that you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God? So God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart, and that's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then when He gives you a new way of thinking, yes, that's right, the Bible looks to be reasonable. I didn't believe that, but I believe it now. Now, there's your great revival, see? They say, yes, sure, I don't want to go to hell. I want to accept Christ. That's all good. That's all good. But that's just your first. Then He said, after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. And what's that? A new desire. I want to do right. Now, I know that I'm a Christian. I'll smoke one more and then I'll throw it away. See? No? I'll just stay home tonight and, you know, all these little things, just exactly. Eve, stop just a moment. That's all that she had to do. But now, that's the new spirit. Then notice the order of the Scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, He said, then I'll put my spirit. See? Oh, what? That's what the Scripture says here. That's the order. That's the pneumatics or the numerical order of the Scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. Notice, God places things along your path that causes you to empty out, causes you to distrust your own emotions, causes you to distrust your own intellect. And finally, He opens you to the place where you've been being scoured in your spirit. You've failed. You've done things miserably. You've butted heads in the wrong places. Whether it's on the job, whether it's with family, whether it's with associates, and you think you just can't take it anymore. And then you finally cry out to God. You see, He's sanctifying you. He's bringing you through a process. And what is sanctification? What does it mean? Be ye separate. What does it say? First, come out from among them and be ye separate. Notice, sanctification is a separation. And God brings you through the butting of the heads. He brings you through the family disputes. He brings you through these things so that what? So that you lean only on His Word. He's sanctifying you. That's why the Scripture says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See? So, and there's your new birth. God sanctifies your spirit before He gives you the new birth. You may have sat in church where hundreds heard the same word being preached, but you will unbelieve. Notice, justification, sanctification, and then what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see the process? And that's your new birth. God sanctifies your spirit before He gives you the new birth. You may have sat in church where hundreds heard the same word being preached, but you alone believed. Why? Jesus said the Son of Man would sow seed and much of it would perish. Some on dry ground, some on the wayside, some to be picked off by the birds of the air. And yet, some would be sown on fertile, tilled-up soil. Now, the soil doesn't till itself. How many ever seen soil till itself? Another tills it. Another had to prepare that soil to receive the seed. And that is the work of the eternal purpose of God through election, through predestination, prior to giving you His Word, His life, His Spirit to indwell you. The seed sown fell into ground that had been prepared by God. You believed and went forth rejoicing that your name was written in heaven. You've been born again. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice the order set forth. First, God's eternal choice. Second, the sanctification of the Spirit. Third, belief of the truth. Precisely the same order found in 1 Peter 1:2, where he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the obedience here is the same that Paul spoke of in Romans 1:5, which he called the obedience of faith. So then before the obedience of faith, Hebrews 5:9, there is the work of the Spirit setting us apart, and behind that is the election of God the Father. The ones sanctified of the Spirit, then are they whom God hath from the beginning chosen to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, 1 Peter 1:2. Now the objective of the indwelling Spirit then has a threefold purpose. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham said, now, if He had this threefold purpose, we want to find out what is this threefold purpose. The first thing was that God wanted to reveal Himself to the people. First, to express Himself completely, God in Christ. Notice, it's dealing with God indwelling a person, right? That's the first of the threefold purpose, is God indwelling a person. Is that correct? God was in Christ, he says. Second, to have the preeminence by this in His church, which is His body, His bride. He could have the preeminence to express Himself through them. God indwelling a people. All right? And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin, by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talked with them, fellowshipped with them, and now sin and death has separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Do you read it? Before the foundation of the world, to express all of his attributes, what he was. So, number one, it had to do with the indwelling presence of God. Our salvation depended on God indwelling his Son, right? Then, our salvation depended on God indwelling us. Right? For what purpose? That we might enter into His presence forevermore. You see? A.W. Price said, God is sovereign in His operations, and His purpose is confined to His elect. They are the ones He comforts, seals, guides into all truth, and shows things to come. The work of the Holy Spirit is necessary in order to accomplish the Father's eternal purpose. Speaking hypothetically, but reverently, be it said that if God had done nothing more than given Christ to die for sinners, not a single sinner would ever have been saved. In order for any sinner to see his need of a Savior and be willing to receive the Savior he needs, the work of the Holy Spirit upon and within him were imperatively required. Had God done nothing more than given Christ to die for sinners, and then sent forth His servants to proclaim salvation through Christ, leaving sinners entirely to themselves to accept or reject as they pleased, then every sinner would have been rejected, or would have rejected. Because at heart, every man hates God and is at enmity with Him. Therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit was needed to bring the sinner to Christ, to overcome his innate opposition, and compel him to accept the provisions God has made. We say compel the sinner, for this is precisely what the Spirit does and has to do. In other words, brother, sister, why did God give you of His Spirit? Brother Brown said threefold purpose. He gave His Spirit to His Son. Why? To reveal Himself to His Son. Two, so that you might receive of His Spirit, that God might reveal Himself to you and through you. And three, that He might have fellowship. Back as he was in the cool of the evening. As A.W. Price, I have to agree with him when he says, had Jesus come and died for your sins, had God not given you His Spirit to till your heart, prepare you, it'd be like water off the back of a duck. This nation claims to be a Christian nation, yet 99.99% of the nation are lost. They're lost. Hey, they believe God sent a Son, right? They believe the sacrifice, right? But the indwelling presence of God's Spirit hasn't done anything for them to receive it and to apply it. You've got to apply the token. Therefore, brother, sister, without the indwelling life seed, word seed, germ seed, gene seed of God, you'd be totally lost. Even had Jesus come to die specifically for you, unless the pardon is accepted as a pardon, unless it's accepted, it's not a pardon. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. Believing, Lord, what You've done, You've come to gather together Your elect. You've come to protect us, to save us, to save us from ourselves, actually, and to save us from the rudiments of the world. And we thank You because, most of all, that You've given us not only of Your Son, but You've given us of Your own life, that we might recognize that Your Son is our brother. And so, Father, we thank You that the same life that You placed in Him, You've placed in us. And You've done it because You want to have fellowship with us eternally throughout the ages. So, Lord, we ask that we might receive, that we might apply, that we might walk in it, that we might partake of it. And, Father, knowing that You're here, we pray that Your presence would not leave until You take us with You. For we ask it in Jesus' name, knowing that this is why You came. Amen.